Today is a day when we think a very great deal about the resurrection. Now this evening we come to a personal challenge of faith in regard to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us now to turn to the 24th of Luke. The first verse of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now a little further down the chapter, as the two go to Emmaus, and the Lord himself draws near and goes with them. And they're very sad, and our Lord probes them, and they begin to talk to him. And in verse 20 they say how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, they say, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now as we think of the reactions of the different disciples on hearing the tidings of the resurrection, shall we look at one or two other scriptures concerning other people's attitude to the whole question of resurrection? Let us turn back, shall we, to Matthew 14. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we read in verse 1 these words. Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. Shall we also look in Acts chapter 26? Here we read about Paul before King Agrippa, another king. And Paul has this to say in verse 8 to King Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then Paul tells of his madness against the saints and of the arresting power of God. And then he tells of his ministry, and in verse 22 he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Amongst the Tibetans, you find a lot of very credulous people. I worked amongst them for quite a while. And there is a sense in which they would believe anything. You only had to say something rather unusual, and they were almost certain to believe it. And when I started to speak to Tibetans about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said, oh, but we have many people who in our religion have risen from the dead. It was not a strange thing to them that someone should rise from the dead. The tales of their own faith were full of all sorts of extraordinary stories, and they were quite happy to believe them. They were people, in other words, that would believe almost anything. They were superstitious. They thought we better believe it, or else the demons will be after us. They were in some measure Buddhists, but in another measure, animists. They didn't think of God the Almighty. They weren't so much concerned about God. They would think, well, God is good anyway. He wouldn't do any harm to anybody. It's the demons we've got to watch out for. And so not to believe anything to them would seem a serious thing. And so they were very open in a kind of credulous way to believe. But of course that kind of faith is not saving faith. They would take in almost anything you said in that kind of way. And Herod the Tetrarch was really like that, with a bad conscience, for the blood of John the Baptist's head to him was still there before him on the plate. Oh, he couldn't forget that scene at the party, his birthday party. He couldn't forget how he had watched that girl dance. He couldn't forget how he said, you know, I'll give you even up to half of the kingdom. But then the request had been made. The mother's voice speaking through the lips of the daughter, and she had said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And that scene had never left his mind. That head dripping with blood on that plate, and the unseemly dispersal of the party, and how the people had gone, but the memory had remained. How the birthday had passed, but the death day
was still with him.
And now as he heard about the Lord Jesus doing his miracles, now as he heard about the Lord Jesus teaching up and down the land, why he had this strange presentiment within him that this must be John the Baptist, surely risen from the dead, that the spectre of this man had come to haunt him. And the finger of fear was striking into his conscience, and he couldn't forget the crime of murder that he had given the command. And he could picture that man who never did anybody any wrong, but exposed his own sin, and he knew it was sin. How down there in the dungeon, by a jailer's sword, the head had been severed, and somehow he would relive it in the night. And he would think about it. And now there was this other man, whom they called Jesus, saying the same kind of things, talking about repentance, talking about a kingdom of heaven. And he was so convicted and convinced in his own mind that he thought, it must be John the Baptist, risen from the dead. How credulous are the superstitious, and how ready to think of anything almost are those in whose mind there is the spectre of guilt. But John the Baptist was not Jesus. Christ was the king. John the Baptist was the herald. John did no miracle, but all that he said of Jesus was true. Now the king himself had come, and the kingdom was present in its king. And somehow Herod quailed as he heard the reports. And one and another stole into his court amongst his courtiers and informed him of the progress of this new teacher. And he said, surely it's John the Baptist that is risen from the dead. And so for some people, it's not difficult to believe in resurrection. They have their own reasons. They have their own fears. They have their own superstitions. They have their own sense of guilt. They have their own sense of the spirit world. But although Herod said this, it never made any difference to him. He had no saving faith in the one that John proclaimed, because John preached that men should believe on him who came after him. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But although Herod had this sense that John the Baptist might be risen from the dead, he didn't hearken to John's words, nor did he turn his eyes to the king that John proclaimed. Nor did he lay hold on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Herod, for all that he believed that resurrection was a possibility, died in his sins and went out to the night. And so it's possible, you see, for people to believe about resurrection and to kind of have a nodding assent that yes, this could have been so and possible, and but it means nothing to them. It doesn't alter them. It doesn't move them at all. And they go their way, hearkening neither to the herald nor to the king. They don't want repentance and they don't want the kingdom. And so they go their way. And as the Lord Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall go your way and ye shall die in your sin. And so there was a king, King Herod. And that was his attitude about resurrection. But from this superstitious kind of person, with his fears and guilt of conscience haunting him, we turn to another king. We read about him too, King Agrippa. And if Herod was somewhat superstitious and would even think that John had risen from the dead, King Agrippa appears to be a hard-headed rationalist. with a sense of power and with a pride perhaps in his position, for Caligula the emperor had accorded him great favors, and now he had come to Caesarea in this chapter of Acts 26 to welcome Festus, the new procurator, who was taking Felix's place in the procuratorship of Judea. It was all very official, rather pompous, and these high-ranking people of privilege and responsibility and authority in the Roman Empire were there in their set, high up in the culture of the times and in the political affairs of the empire, as it were, a set apart, the elite of the land. And as King Agrippa comes to, as it says, salute Festus, to congratulate him on his new position. You know, Festus has occasion to say, you know, King Agrippa, your majesty, there was a man left here in the prison by Felix, my predecessor, and, you know, I would like you to hear what he has to say, because it's difficult to know just really what to put on his charge sheet. We have to send him to Caesar. He's appealed to Caesar. He is, in actual fact, a Roman. But, your majesty, I would like you to listen to what he has to say and let him speak for himself. Rather unusual case. All right, says King Agrippa. Of course, King Agrippa's domain was Galilee and the adjacent provinces, and he was, in that sense, a colleague in authority with Festus, and, well, now he feeling rather flattered, perhaps, that his judgment should be valued, Paul the Apostle is brought in and stands before King Agrippa, and he is permitted to speak for himself. Well, if King Agrippa didn't know much about Paul, Paul certainly knew a great deal about King Agrippa. You see, the great-grandfather of King Agrippa, in fact, you might call this king here Herod Agrippa the Second, maybe, but his great-grandfather was King Herod the Great that slew the innocents. Paul knew that. Everybody knew it, of course, in jury. And then his uncle or great-uncle, perhaps he could have been called, was the Herod that had killed James, and who, taking to himself the praise that belonged to God, when the people said, this isn't the voice of a man, but the voice of God, this relative, another Herod, a relative of this Agrippa, or he took it to himself, and it says, he was eaten of worms. We might put it in a different way today, but you know, some of these old archaic expressions of the Authorized Version are very expressive. The Bible says he was eaten of worms. God dealt with that man. And so Paul stands up before King Agrippa, and there's such wisdom with his utterance, and such a leading of the Spirit in his presentation, and he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially, says Paul, because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He knew his man. He knew his background. He knew his connections. He knew his history. And so Paul begins to give his simple, straightforward testimony. And it all narrows down to this point. As he speaks of his service towards God in connection with the resurrection. And then he says to King Agrippa, and I can imagine Paul the Apostle looking him straight in the eye and saying, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead. Oh, that the Spirit might ask you that question. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? King Agrippa was quite different from King Herod. You see, one was more superstitious, could even make up things in his mind. But here was a man, and he wasn't going to be bamboozled into anything. He had a mind of his own. But why, says Paul, should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Question number one. And so he speaks of how, and it's very interesting the way he puts it. He says, King Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the inference is that at the heart of King Agrippa, and certainly in the heart of his forebears, as King Agrippa well knew, there was the spirit of Antichrist. There was the spirit of, as it were, expediency that would sacrifice the Christ to please the Jews and keep the populace at ease and rest. Paul was probing King Agrippa because, he says, I thought I ought to do those kind of things, King Agrippa. And I did, you know. I shut up many of the Christians in prison. And I had authority from the chief priests to put them to death, King Agrippa. I gave my voice against them. And so, as we look back at the relatives of King Agrippa, and how one of them slew the innocents, and how one of them killed James, and how another relative killed John the Baptist. Oh, says Paul, I have had authority to put men to death too. And I did it. I gave my voice against them, King Agrippa, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. And I persecuted them even under strange cities. I did it too. He's saying as much to King Agrippa, behind whom stood his forebears of three generations, who slew and murdered and killed those that stood for the Christ of God. Oh yes, says Paul, I did that kind of thing. But, he says, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can we imagine the look on the face of that king? Why should it be a thing incredible to you, King Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? And so he concludes his testimony and speaks of his emancipating ministry, and Festus becomes alarmed. Maybe he is looking at the king and the effect of Paul's spirit-inspired, penetrating word, probing into the conscience and heart of King Agrippa and back to his past, to strike down, as it were, in his mind, his own forebears, whose hands were red with blood and in whose shoes he stood. Oh, as he comes to the conclusion of it all, Festus is alarmed. He feels he's overstepped the mark. He has brought embarrassment to the very man and regal person who has come to salute him and to congratulate him. The whole thing looks as if it's going to be an utter fiasco. And he says, "You're mad, Paul. You've got much learning, but it's made you mad." "I am not mad. Oh, noble Festus," says Paul, "but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things." Ah, there it is. "The king knoweth of these things," Festus. "He knows these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded, Festus, that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing, Festus, was not done in a corner." And you can imagine these two dignitaries and their courtiers, why the whole place will be electric. What an atmosphere. The accusing finger of God through his ambassador, pinpointing the iniquity of the aristocracy that sent the innocents, that sent John the Baptist, that sent Jesus to the tree, that sent these men to their death, and supremely Christ to the cross, and then put the sword to James, the first martyr amongst the apostles. And so, as he speaks, he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? Do you accept their testimony, in other words, of the Christ?" He says, "I know thou believest." There seems to have been that much credulity with even King Agrippa, that the histories of the Jews were authentic, and that in some extraordinary way the prophetic utterances were inspired and were not to be gainsaid. "King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophet." And Agrippa, I believe, was profoundly affected. Some have thought that he spoke in sarcasm. But reading this narrative afresh with its connotation, it comes over me that this man was brought to face the iniquity of his father's house. And he says in that courtroom, amongst all these people from near and far, and these high-ranking officers, the empire of Rome, he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul, with the chains on his hands, he says, "Would to God that you were, and indeed all that stand with you this day, that you were all together in your faith as I am in regard to Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Would to God that you were, except these bonds." What does the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? It is an historical event of eternal spiritual significance. What does it mean to you? When the news came on that resurrection morning, we read in Luke 24 with perhaps some astonishment that the testimony of the women was not received. that although they came remembering the words of the Lord Jesus and hearing the angel say, He is risen as He said, and having the very teaching of the Lord recalled to their mind by these angelic visitors to the tomb who were there before, even though they come with such authenticity and with such reality and such simplicity, it was ungarnished, it was real. Yet we read, sadly, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And so the story goes on along that Emmaus road, and even when the Lord Jesus himself draws near, and we find him walking with these sad disciples, and how they even relate to him what had befallen him, and how they even say that certain women of our company came, and you know, they astonished us. They'd been to the sepulchre and they had a vision of angels who said that he was alive, and they were quite ignorant. And the Lord says, Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What does he do? Suddenly show his hands or his feet? Oh no. He takes them to the Word. He takes them to the prophets. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Believest thou the prophets? I put to you the question that Paul put to King Agrippa. I say, I know that thou believest. Then will you not receive God's testimony concerning his Son? That he is risen, as he said, that to him give all the prophets witness, as Paul said in his testimony, in that wonderful word before King Agrippa. He says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This was his witness, that in that which the prophets and Moses did say, that all should be fulfilled in Christ. Believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the word of God and its testimony to the Lord Jesus? It tells us away back in the Old Testament that Christ must needs suffer and rise again and enter into his glory. And our Lord on the Emmaus Road takes them back to the authentic word of God, that their faith might be begotten in the hearing of the word, to a living trust in him. And as their hearts burn and they come home to the little house there in Emmaus, our Lord made as though he would go further. He was going further. He was going to take his manhood to the right hand of God and ever live there to make intercession for us, the transgressors. He was going further, but they constrained him, and he went in, and he broke the bread. He refreshed their memories in that last scene, ere he went to die for them upon the tree. And as the bread was broken, did they see the nail prints in those hands? They suddenly knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And suddenly they were up and away and along the street and back to Jerusalem. Why, he had appeared to them. He is risen, as he said. And so they tell their story. But oh, isn't it strange? There was Herod, who slew John the Baptist. He was prepared to believe that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And yet here were disciples of the Lord, and they didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. But Paul could say, as he marshals his witnesses in his letter to the Corinthians, last of all,
he was seen of me. A personal experience of the risen Christ. And it didn't matter what men did to him. They could put him in chains, they could lash his back, they could put his feet in the stocks, they could shut him up for years, they could just silence him seemingly behind the bolted doors, as Felix did, and left him bound. They could, as it were, knock him from pillar to post. They could treat him abominably. It didn't matter what they did. He could say, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have given unto him against that day. He was in his master's hand. The risen Lord. What does it mean to you that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you say, like Herod might well have done, oh yes, I believe. Some people can just believe anything just like that. And the truth is really that they've not given it any real consideration, and their so-called faith is valueless. It is not saving faith at all. It is just a shrug of the shoulders. A kind of nod of assent. But the person is not really in it. Maybe you're like that. A nodding assent to the creed. That yes, he rose from the dead. It won't do. You may be like King Agrippa. And you're a rationalist at heart. And you call yourself a realist. And maybe you're something of a materialist. And you say, I deal with hard facts. I don't know what happened back there in history. And I'm not too concerned about what happens in eternity. Maybe you're like that. And you haven't got any time really for the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so King Herod and King Agrippa, as far as we know, go their way. And they die in their sin. Oh, how tragic to be able to say, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian, and then go out to a lost eternity and the blackness of darkness forever without Christ. When he died for you and rose again that he might be your Lord and your Savior. These are not idle tales. We have not followed, says Peter in another place, cunningly devised fables. We are witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are witnesses, says Paul, of his resurrection. And so say all the apostles. Oh, tonight, perhaps with doubts and wondering, but oh, to cry to the risen Lord Jesus and to say to him with all honesty and sincerity, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Increase my faith. Demolish my doubt. And I believe as we cry with all our heart, seeking him intensely, and with all our heart, that he will hear. For he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Call ye upon me, he says, while I may be found. Why should it be a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Will you believe tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you receive him? For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved.